Talk Shoe. Recorded live.
Okay, I want to welcome everyone to another edition of the Kingdom Message. And today's subject we're covering today is called Biblical Heraldry Commanded by God. And I want to welcome Pastor Les Boyle on with us. I am your host, Reverend Stephen Michael. I'd like to thank everyone for joining with us, whether you're listening through ChristAssembly.com or if you're in fellowshipping with us in the chat room. If you have any questions during the show or during the Bible study, you can type your questions in there, or we'll try and get to them before the end of the message, and hope you have a good time. Okay, our main text is going to be showing you what the Word of God says about heraldry, and I want to show you how it was understood from the very beginning. It says in Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house." So we can see here that they had standards and ensigns of their father's house. It says that they shall pitch them. And this was understood throughout the scriptures when it says that they should, Numbers 2, verse 34, it says, "And the children of Israel did according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So they pitched their standards, and so they set forward every one after their families according to the house of their fathers." So they pitched their standards. They thought it very important. It says, "So they pitched their standards as Yahweh, God, commanded Moses to do." And it was important, and it, you know, in other references, it talks about it being sort of afar off from the tabernacle. You don't want to take away from, you know, Yahweh's glory, of course, but it was at least in a military position to protect the tabernacle, and but also to have your own father's house, your own emblems, and your own standards. And this was, you know, carried on throughout history. The most well-known families of the earth and the entire world, the Israelites, the true Israelites, would have kept this commandment somewhere going, because God said that they would multiply and become a multitude of mighty nations. Okay, there are the major standards. You had major standards, and then you had ensigns that were underneath for the major tribes. But that didn't count the father's house. The father's house was even lower-level tribal banners and lower-level family house banners, elders, the scripture called them. And the elders were responsible over bigger parts of their family. And that tradition of elders has continued, and it is even was continued in international recognized law and in law of England, in hereditary law. In hereditary law in England, even up until now, because it's recognized as still a law in force, the firstborn would get the inheritance. And the firstborn of the firstborn line would have a special inheritance. God thought it was so important. Abraham understood that, even all the way back in history. Remember, he was going to give Esau the inheritance because he was the firstborn. But Esau had to sell it. So the only way you can get out of losing your inheritance is you have to get a reward for it. And that's also recognized in international law. But once you sell it, you can never get it back. that's recognized in all laws in this world, that in sovereignty cases and international cases with royalty and titles and so forth, all of the cases, even the recent cases, they still go back to these laws, and they go back, and this comes directly out of the scripture, that they can't get back their nobility if they got a reward for it, if they sold it like what Esau did. And there's no way they can get it back. And even though they might try, but if you were kept from your inheritance by deception, then you still could claim it back in, you know, the laws of that are coming down from God's law that are still in force. I'm just trying to demonstrate that there are still some very guarded laws that came out of God's word. And these are all the many hundreds and or thousands, perhaps, but at least hundreds of royal families who still in some way will guard these laws, or descendants of nobility and so forth. And so we see God's word is true. There was an important thing with this whole heraldry, and that was so they would know whose family you're from. You needed to know whose family you were from. God said it. If you want to go to Nehemiah chapter 7, it says in verse 5, "And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein." And then it goes and it lists the fathers, and it mentions like the children of Parosh and the children of Sephiroth and the children of Erah. It just goes on and on and on and on and on down the list. And how were they able to recognize that someone was of one of those families? Well, they had the heraldry. They had the tribal banners that they passed down, which was fiercely guarded. And even in England, many court cases in the 1300s, for example, they would spend years and years. You can look up the court case on Azur Abind Or, which means a blue shield with a yellow diagonal stripe. And that symbol was so guarded, and it took 3 years of court cases, because they were claiming also to be, it was descendant of King Arthur. They took 3 years of proving that it only could belong to this one family. And through whoever had the most evidence in the end, and they had literally up to 100 witnesses on one side who showed how that symbol was up in their churches, the symbol was up in their city halls, the symbol was up all over the place, and so it only could belong to this one family. And that was important when people would defend their country, and also so you knew where you came from. But why was that so important? Well, it came actually from the Israelites in the Bible. And they would literally be willing to almost go to war to protect the symbol of their father's house. And you know how far we've gotten from that today. It's been, you know, totally trying to be forgotten since the last 300 to 400 years. Everything possible has been attempted to destroy it, but you still have places like the English College of Arms, which registers everyone's genealogies, and they're able to confirm if your family's tribal banner is true. And I want to go through the scriptures where it speaks of ensigns, where it speaks of banners, and where it speaks of standards, because these are all important items in the scripture, standards and ensigns and banners. It even says in the Psalms that in the name of Yahweh we will lift up our banners. And let's go ahead and turn to that one. That's Psalms chapter 20, verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we'll set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So that shows you some covenant terminology. It says, connected to them setting up their banners, understanding that the Lord will fulfill his petitions. Because when you have, you understand the covenants tied to your family's house, because God's made covenants to all the different tribes individually, and then even subsets of the tribes, even subsets of some of the houses of some of the tribes, which is easily demonstrable, like Phinehas, who was a descendant of Aaron. The house of Aaron had a lot of covenants, but the house of Phinehas was made a given special covenants. And on top of that, you had the house of Levi had special covenants, that they'd be multiplied and that God's word would never leave their mouth, and that in the mouth of their seed, in the mouth of their seed, that it would continue, that Yahweh's word would be in their mouth, that they would be multiplied more than the stars of the heavens, and that they would have so many in number that they would be more than the sands of the sea. That's just to the tribe of Levi. And then you get down to the firstborn line in Levi, which is called the house of Aaron. The house of Aaron was where they picked the high priests. And then the senior line of the house of Aaron, they had Phinehas, and Phinehas' house became where Yahweh said he will make his covenant of peace with the house and descendants of Phinehas. And the Phinehas priests were only to do things in public for all to see and not to get punishment for what they do. But some people seem to think that Phinehas can do things in the dark, Phinehas' descendants, but that's not true. It should be seen as righteous, and that they would be applauded for what they do. But they were not to be like the Levites who do all the grunt work. The Levites would do all the grunt work, for example, all the different sentences that they'd have to pass down, even capital punishment cases, you know, slaying the animals and so forth. The house of the house of Aaron didn't have that, and they even had a different tithe that they would get, different from the regular Levites. And it says that they would be forever. It says that the house of Levi would never stop ministering before him. And first you'd have the sun and the stars stop giving us light, and that we would stop seeing. What was one of the other symbols? It says that the water would stop coming up onto the seashore when everything just stops, basically. When you stop seeing the moon, you stop seeing the sun, okay? All these symbols are there to remind us that there will be those ministering of the tribe of Levi and the house of David, it says. And these are witnesses when you can find the symbols of the tribes to see that God is keeping his covenant. And there's many, many tribal families who show and easily show that they are descendants of the Levites. For example, of the house of Judah, because remember, Levi was also under the house of Judah, and the house of Judah had many covenants on them that God would continue to enforce by his Spirit. And in the house of Judah, which was part of the tribe of Benjamin, it had the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi under the house of Judah. And was it so many countries have demonstrated that they are of the Zara or the Pharez lines of Judah. Because remember, Judah had two sons, and half the covenants and promises went with one, and probably, well, you had a firstborn line, and then you had a scarlet thread line. And because the first child that almost got born, he got a scarlet thread put around his wrist. This is what the scripture says. And then he pulled his arm back in because they wanted to remember which one was the firstborn. So they needed to put the scarlet thread around his wrist. But he pulled his arm right back in the womb. The other one was born first. And then you later have in history the Zara line moving to Zaragoza, Spain, where it was named. And then you had the Zara line fulfilling the prophecy that they would move northwest and transplant the kingdom northwest from Israel, that they wouldn't be in Palestine. And he had so many children, they became that multitude of nations, more than the stars of the heavens, like it says they would, and that they would be a great and powerful nation. And that later became Scotland, but first you had Ireland. Ireland was the first wave, and the second wave was in Scotland, and then you have some in Spain. And it says the tribe of Judah would be scattered all throughout those countries, throughout all the Israelite countries. So they could have even gone east into Russia, because we know three-quarters of the east coast of Asia is white Russia. And there's going to be plenty of Judah in the east, the far east. You can't get any further east than the east coast of Asia. And three-quarters of that east coast has to have some of the tribe of Judah and a lot of the tribe of Gad, according to the prophecies. And we have to understand these tribes, because if we don't, you don't understand not even one prophecy, because all prophecy is always connected. And it even says the tribes of Israel in the latter days. They all mention that. So it's very important to understand the identification of the tribes to even be able to read your Bible. Because if you don't, we're not going to understand anything. How are we going to be a part of the kingdom? Because it's all about, it says he's wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He commands us when we pray that we ought to pray, his kingdom come and will be done on earth as it's currently being done in the heavens. Perfectly, it's being done in the heavens. We're to pray that it's being done also that way on the earth. And we can make that at least in our families. And then we can make that at least in our communities around us a little bit, because if you have enough children, you're going to impact those around us. And but I wanted to get at in Ireland, you look at their heraldry of all of Northern Ireland. Their heraldry is the red hand of Zara, and some of them actually show the scarlet thread attached in their national coat of arms for the nation of Northern Ireland, of Ulster. You look there, and you'll see the red hand, the blood hand of the child, who was of the child of Judah, who was going to be born first. He pulled his hand back in, and it's surrounded by the Star of David. If that doesn't show you who they are, then more than any other person, like Yahweh said, that they would do, and that it will be a witness even the end times for us to know who they are, even though many of the people are blind to it. The multitudes are going to be blind to everything. Not only that, but we can go down the list. So many people are blind to many, many other things. Just if they would study, they would find that they were in the dark ages before on almost everything in life. They'll find that God's word is the answer. people would get married, people would follow his word, and everything in around them would just be love. It would be a benefit to everyone around them, and not anything negative. If we would come out from among them and be separate, like Abraham was commanded to do, and he made sure his sons didn't marry any of the Canaanites, but he said, make sure you get someone of our own lineage. That was a very important commandment, and so Abraham made sure of it. And so he got some of the descendants of Hebrew, some of his tribal family to marry his sons into. Isaac and also Jacob did the same thing. But Esau went another route, and he thought he can marry into the Canaanites, and that's where even more curses came. And there was some major problems there. But it was very much shown in the scripture that was not the way to go. He should not marry the Canaanites, but he did so anyway. And so there's a lot of trouble in the earth because of this false de facto claiming of Esau, which is in the 1925 Jewish Encyclopedia. It says Edom is modern Jewry, and that's shown through many Jewish historians that the Edomites were a big trouble in the Palestine, and that they became the Pharisees, and they also later all were converted by different other external governments who saw what problems they were, and they converted them by the sword, like the Maccabean kings and so forth, and forced them to convert to Judaism. And that's why when Yeshua was speaking to them in John chapter 8, they replied that none of their fathers had been in bondage. The Jews said to Jesus that none of their fathers have ever been in bondage. So that means they were never in Egyptian captivity. So even in the time of Yeshua, you had people calling themselves Jews who are not Jews. Okay, but the true Israel, the true Jews, were in captivity. And so in Egyptian captivity, their fathers were in. They were in Babylonian captivity, and many were in Assyrian captivity, at least. And but the Pharisees were of the Edomite people, and a lot of the people living there who were converted in the first century by sword point, they were not of the original Israelites. And it's as it says in Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9, even in the end times, there will still be those people who say they are Jews, but they are not. And it says those will be of the synagogue of Satan. It doesn't use the word church. It doesn't use the word temple or tabernacle, which is an Israelite term. But it uses this more of a synagogue term, which is going to be clearly of only one group of people who denied Christ. And the one group of people who are the most well-known, who rejected him and crucified him. And they even told when at his trial that they wanted all the blood of, they wanted to be guilty of his blood. They said, let his blood be on us and our children. And remember that fig tree withered up at that time. And what was known as Judah in Palestine was gone. But the truth, it said that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And, well, we know that the throne of David was brought by Jeremiah to Ireland, and there was it had all the Irish kings that were crowned there. And later, the Zara line and the Pharaoh's line reunited. And so you had you had the early wave of Zara, and then you had the Pharez line that came from Palestine when Jeremiah brought over, and a few more times after that it reunited both the lines. And we had many other things that happened. That the throne went to Scotland, and then Longshanks took the throne to England, and it's been in English possession since then, only in safekeeping of Scotland. But as the scripture said, there'd be three overturns of the throne. That fulfills that prophecy. But even today, the Orange Order, which is the biggest of the Orange, they call them lodges and so forth, which really are Christian. They believe that the most important thing you have to believe is that you're the tribe of Levi in Ireland. So it's very popular among those who study history and study scriptures, that they understand in Ireland, not only through their heraldry, that they're Judah, but they also even understand that they're Levi. And but Levi would be multiplied so much, we should be able to at least identify some of them. If we can't identify very much of them, maybe we can identify the senior lines. We can identify at least, I would say, the house of Aaron and the house of Phinehas. And there's plenty of that. And they would be with the kingdom that was transplanted to a new nation. They wouldn't be out there in Palestine, because the kingdom was moved. As it says, the kingdom be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And the kingdom was moved northwest, as Jeremiah fulfilled the prophecy to transplant it. So we would find them in heraldry among with the symbols of Judah and the symbols of Levi. And there are Irish and Scottish who have the pomegranates the high priest had. There is in the first century and later, even St. Patrick wore the breastplate of the high priest while he ministered, and he even, all the Druids had the visor that it says on their headpiece, where it said holiness unto Yahweh. The Druids had that, and later the Chaldee church, the Christian earliest Chaldee priests, had that in Ireland, in Scotland, and then later in France and in Germany. The Chaldee priests actually, in their structure, had the high priests wearing all the symbols of the original, and especially the blue and the gold. That's a very important color, very important colors. Every time you read about what the high priests and the Levites of the high priests would wear, it says the blue and the gold was very important. That was the very first thing that it mentions. And there's tribal areas where their flag is blue and gold. And you'll find a lot more Israelites, and you'll find of the tribe of Levi, and a very strong, powerful history surrounding it, and that still is alive today in areas where you have the blue and the gold. For example, in Sweden, they have the blue and the gold cross as their flag. And they were owned by those who were of noble blood of the house of David. And they have a great history there of the Vikings. And you have and they're very strong people there in Sweden. You have in Brunswick, it was a principality, a dukedom, I should say, later became a principality, but it is the oldest royal house of Europe that's still living today. And they have the flag of the gold and the blue It's just gold and blue, straight out. Very important. And they have the oldest jadeite precious stone swords in the area, and in the area they have in their heraldry as the city arms, which is still debatable when they adapted that from, but they have in the city arms the breastplate of the high priest. And that's in many other cities around the world, from England especially, Westminster, which is in London, in the Greater London, Westminster, their coat of arms is again the breastplate of the high priest. I went there, I got a picture of it. I didn't know that until I was there and I saw it myself. But in Westminster, that's where the throne is brought. That's where they do the coronations, and the crown is placed on the queen's head. They pronounce, when they put the crown on the king or queen's head when they're coronated there, first of all, they do it on David's throne. The crown has all the gemstones that are in the high priest's breastplate. And then the breastplate is in, it's at least so big and so noticeable as being the Westminster coat of arms. So if that's not a witness, I don't know what is. What do you think about that, Les?
That's pretty amazing.
Yeah, I thought so. I had to get a picture of that when I was there. I'm going to have to publish something on that. I have to do a part two on my article on the high priest's breastplate in today's heraldry. As I go through many other judges who have, and other people of noble descent that have the breastplate of the high priest in their heraldry.
Mm.
And it has lions and everything else. And the lion symbol is the symbol of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, and crowns. All the English kings have lions in their heraldry.
All right.
And we know where that comes from, too.
Yep.
And they all have it. And they're all standing up as a major witness to the nations. As the multitude of mighty nations, it says Ephraim, which would be the protectors of Judah, that Ephraim, which was England, Ephraim is the country of England, would be a company of nations. And the British Empire stretched the entire world. And fulfilling these prophecies of who Ephraim would be. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh, those were the two sons of Joseph. And Joseph and his two sons were given the name Israel. So really, only England, and they were not only given the name, they were given the birthright and the promises. So really, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were those two tribes that were given that, when the blessing was given to them, remember, Jacob crossed his arms in an X symbol. And he put one hand on one head of the sons and one hand in the other. And he said, why are you crossing your hands? Because normally you do your hands straight ahead and you give the birthright and the promises. But he crossed his hands in the symbol of the St. Andrew's cross. And also it's the same symbol that was understood and is totally only with these nations that the birthright and the promises would go to them, which is basically that they'd be the multitude of mighty nations, that all the descriptions of who Israel would be, the multitude of nations in every generation, who would be doing all these great, beautiful things, bringing the gospel around the world, especially. But when he crossed his hands, it became a symbol of our people. And it was passed down. It became Odin's symbol, because Odin was a Christian warrior who came from Turkey, you know, and he went up to Sweden and became what they called him later, a god and all these things, but He's a historical person. He's not a myth. He's in George Washington's genealogy. George Washington, the first president of our government to the United States. And it's in the Library of Congress if anyone wants to find it. Or you can find it on the internet as well. But, it very much shows that X symbol, which is later called Odin's wheel, he was called many other things. It became the Union Jack in America. Several states still have it as their symbol with the 13 stars. Well, there was, and that represents Dixie, the South, but the South never had 13 states. It only had 11. So the 13 is because they understood Israel was 13 tribes. And these symbols all come out of the Bible, and they understood back then. In Yale, they understood. The president of Yale said when George Washington died, he said a great man in Israel had died.
Yep.
It doesn't get any more clear than that. In the most mainstream universities of America, they completely understood who they were back in those days. And then a college that was exactly the same as Yale in the time, is maybe even bigger than Yale, was Union College. And they said, the president of Union College was also from the Congregational denomination, and he also taught real strongly of divine providence toward American Israel, and he wrote a book, which you can also find, a book called, it's under his miscellaneous essays, but you can find quite a nice little book on the God's providence toward American Israel, and he said that America is the Western and modern Israel of God. And that's what they believed around those times, and that's what is the truth.
You and ever heard of the doctrine of manifest destiny?
You can share that with us. How about that?
Well, back in the colonial days, when this nation was first founded, they had this doctrine of manifest destiny, and they believed that because they were Israelites and they were promised to that they would inherit the world, that it was basically their sovereign right to take this land away from the Indians. And
uh-huh.
Who ever owned it, you know, that they were to take this land all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast.
Manifest destiny.
That's right.
Yeah, and you know, all the movies will try and paint it in a bad light. But either way, the Americans were all, the European Americans who were already here for hundreds of years, and then later took from the Indians. Well, the Indians actually didn't even have those lands, to tell you the truth. They've, in Indian law, they only believe that they own the land where they're farming, and if they stop using that land for 1 year, then it was up for anyone to have. And so they followed all the laws of international law and so forth, and nothing was done wrong. But still, on top of that, we gave them the biggest pieces of land that's their sovereign nations, their sovereign territory. And you even go into different time zones if you go into different parts of Arizona because you're on Indian time. And not only that, we know that they don't have to pay taxes. They get actually benefits from the government, and they get free schools and everything. They get payments that taxpayers pay them, and they get quite a bit of other things like they can have their own whatever drugs they want. If they're not bound by the laws of the United States. I mean, they don't even need a driver's license, and they can just have a paper written by their Indian chief, and you can actually drive a car anywhere in America, and it's protected, and you don't even need a driver's license. And that's what's going on, and it was very justly done to the American Indians, giving them 100 times more land than they would ever claim, and everything they could want. And they can do whatever they want with all that. And very small parts of even the land in America is even used now. There's so much untouched. I don't even think we occupy even 5% of the land of America, even any person.
Yeah.
It's just all open territory. So, yeah.
It's not really open. As far as being occupied, it's open, but it's not open to the public because the federal government owns it. They
won't. I wonder what they're doing with all that. Manifest destiny. But, we've been losing people in the chat room. I think there's been some problems with their connection, too. But I wanted to go over some more scriptures. Psalms chapter 60, verse 4, it says, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." So you might be uncovering a banner, and I've seen that scripture happen, of course, in my own family, but it's only been uncovered by divine providence because, you know, everybody's family just wanted to forget their European roots. But we have plenty of genealogies that were kept, and it's very easily shown the house symbols of my own family. But it says here in Psalm 60, verse 4, that God gives a banner to them that fear him, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And it says in Isaiah 13, verse 2, it says, "Lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles." So it was important to get to the real positions of power to have a banner, as it says there. And I can continue in the book of Numbers, chapter 2. There's a few more verses in there where it talks that they did follow their standards, their father's symbols. And in Numbers 2, verse 31, it says, "All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050 and 7,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards." So when they were traveling, they were going the hindmost with their standards. And in verse 34, "And the children of Israel did, according to Yahweh command Moses, so they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers." So it was all important. They understood the firstborn lines. They understood the biblical orders. And God does everything in order, and he will not do things out of chaos, and he's going to do things, and he's going to continue to do things that can be recognized in all the laws that are still in force today, that are still laws that even the governments would have to recognize, but maybe they won't. I'm not saying that they'll corrupt governments, but it can be justly and nobly shown to all, in all international recognized law, that you have nobles and that you have the family's symbols, and that you are that you have rights even through your descendancy, that you can inherit land, that you can, if you can show lands that were stolen from your family, to even go as far as reclaiming it back. And so that's some areas that all of us can work on as ministers in Christ's assembly. And I try and tell different people that they should, because a true bishop will have land that he is claiming under him. And you have to be attached to a land to law that was considered a state if you want to have a sovereign state. That's required. It is pretty easy to do if you have a piece of land in one of the areas that was belonging to your family or a claim back to it. Then you're totally on track for having your own. If you can follow a few more other criteria, if you can prove that your family in every generation, or at least another family, has kept that title alive, if there's a title attached to it in some fashion, and showing a relevant house law, like let's say there were some laws written governing it, then you have to demonstrate all the applicable laws, and then you can claim it. And no one can say anything about it once you've covered and you've done all your homework. Just because some things are forgotten, that doesn't always mean it isn't still in existence. And that's how hundreds of true nobles claim things. That's how even the Queen of England claims many of her titles. And it will continue. So yes, it's biblical heraldry we're covering today. I hope I've been able to demonstrate at least it's a little bit important, and it is biblical, and it is commanded. It was commanded then, and I don't see any reason why it's not commanded anymore. Doesn't it say we're supposed to keep all of his law, Pastor Les?
Yeah.
So, don't even take one jot or one tittle from his law. And we believe in keeping all of his law. So, this is one of the commandments, to have your father's standard somewhere up in the city. And do you know that all throughout Europe, in every city, even the small towns and villages practically, they'll have, in the churches, they'll have the, not only they'll have the family symbols up in there, but all throughout Europe, and it's even on the license plates, especially like in countries like Germany, when you are going through, you will see the symbol for that city. And the symbols, most of the time, will come from dukes or barons, who are the biggest landowners in the area. And you'll have also many other symbols of elders in the churches, which is still, let's say, a 1,000-year-old church will still today have the original elders' coat of arms inside the church. So you're pitching your tent still by, or you're pitching your house and your place to live nearby the tribal fathers, even as it was in biblical times. And tribes settle in different areas, and that's the way it works. And it's still, okay, there's been some that mix here and there, but for the most part, you'll find when foreigners come to your country, they will integrate, and they will breed in, and they'll become part of the original tribe. So even if there's some, in Israel, if you would marry outside of your tribe, it would only be one generation that you could lose your inheritance. The next generation, you're back able to get back in succession for the inheritance laws. And again, the inheritance laws would be have to come down through your own family house, but also there were some general rules that were accepted, like the firstborn inheritance. So that was always followed. And it still is. I can demonstrate it, and I hope I've demonstrated a little bit of it today, that it is still handed down, and it is still claimable. I haven't gone over all the firstborn scriptures today. That's not the purpose of this subject. But at least I hope you can see it's biblical. Those who are following it, they're not only in these European countries doing this, but it's continued everywhere where people are still into, you know, coat of arms, knowing their family crests and so forth, and it's the most in the Israelite nations than anywhere in the world. That's another proof, and it's a witness that his people are alive, and that they are the multitude of mighty nations, that God is still keeping his word towards his covenant people, whether they're in rebellion from him or not. And if they're in rebellion from him, that means there's going to be some punishments coming, especially up to Jacob's trouble, which is what we're facing at this time. And we should know what time we're in, so we know what we should be preparing for or what we should do, what times are coming. That's also a commandment to watch and be ready. And if you have to watch the news, that's also commanded. You can watch the news, see what current events are going on, and discern through the scriptures. And that's one thing we try and do as well with Watchmen Reporters and Watchmen News. We have a forum on ChristAssembly.com where you can fellowship and share as well. So you're all welcome, everybody listening in, to come on ChristAssembly.com, share with us. You can go on the forum and share. Come in and be a part of this growing movement. And I want to remind everyone, last week we were announcing the National Confession Movement, and the National Confession Movement is going to be the Day of Atonement, and the week before the Day of Atonement, which is coming up next year, and the dates will range from the last week. The calendar was at the last week of April. Les, we haven't finalized the announcement, but I want you to know it was the first week of April. Is that right, or is it the first week of? We'll announce the date when it's coming. It's not April. Okay, my mistake. But it's coming up in about 6 months, and I'll try and let everybody know well in advance. But there's going to be quite a bit of confession going on. We want to list all the national sins like it's commanded in the Bible. Israelites would do as well. Everything at a national level was the sins being carried out, and that we should confess and make a platform for the entire nation, because it says, only when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and only if we confess our sins will be forgiven. But only when this happens, then he will heal our land. So it's about time to do it. And we're going to make a platform for it for the coming Feast of Atonement, which is right before Tabernacles. September is Tabernacles normally, so we're looking a few days before that. And so I don't know if we'll announce the exact days. And I want to make it available at least some of the days we can have some national confession and listing of the sins going on by the nation, so we can line up with what God's doing in the earth. And whether or not everybody's going to join with us or not, we're going to do what's commanded of us anyway. So. All right, Les, well, it's been great having you on. If there's anything further you wanted to share, I want to make it fully available for you to say whatever you'd like to say.
Well, one of the things you didn't bring out was that just as the New Testament gives us the lineage of both Joseph and Mary,
The laws of heraldry require that the lineage of both the mother and the father is on their coat of arms. And there's specific rules as to where they're to be placed so that you know which one is which.
Yeah, the quartering of the arms.
Exactly.
Those kind of things. And when, yeah, you're dealing with nobility, that is, depending on each house, there's different house laws that even govern the way that their heraldry is displayed. And depending on what kind of a house it is, that will all be possibly listed.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello. I'm June from the northeast of England.
Hello, Julie. Welcome.
Thank you very much.
Yes, welcome to us. Do you have a question for us? Or
no.
Do you just want to listen in?
Well, I'm just listening in out of interest at the moment. If I have
okay.
a question, I'll let you know. Thank you very much.
Okay, welcome. Yes, so the point that Les was bringing out, that they would at times... that's true. There's the halving of the arms and the quartering of the arms, and especially when you get in with dukes, they would bring it into 16ths and 32nds, and it's great. You can go as far as you want. But the major tribe, the major tribal banners of the house, of your father's house, like it says in the scripture, that you're to have... Your dwelling place is to be nearby the ensign of your father's house.
Mm-hmm.
As we've spent some time demonstrating that it is biblical to display heraldry, that it is actually commanded by God.
Mm-hmm.
I'd like to welcome our guest. You might have to... go back to the beginning of the message to hear all those scriptures, because I know it sounds a bit out of the ordinary, but we can demonstrate, and it has been demonstrated in this study, that it is biblical. The subject is called a biblical heraldry commanded by God, and it's a very important thing throughout the scriptures. Banners, ensigns, standards. And it is all throughout the scriptures very of importance that they might be reckoned by genealogy and to their father's house of your tribe.
Yes. I recognize that from the scripture, actually.
I'm sorry?
I say I recognize that from the scripture in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The tribes
oh, yes.
were arrayed around the tabernacle according to their tribes.
Right.
That's right.
This was very important in England, because the queens that ruled in England had to know their lineage. I believe it was Queen Elizabeth that traced her lineage all the way back to King David, and so in heraldry, that provision for both sides of the house, the mother and the father, to have their lineage displayed on there became of great importance in that particular instance whenever the queens were ruling instead of a king.
Right. And as we've demonstrated today, that these heraldry was fiercely guarded in court cases, where even in the 1300s, they would have years and years upon end of they would defend it so fiercely, like it says in the scripture, pitching your tent by the standard of your father's house. But that was so important that your own tribal symbol, your own symbol of your house. We're not talking about the high nobility. We're not talking even about dukes. We're not even talking about barons. We're talking about just families who had a symbol, a coat of arms, that it was so guarded that even in the 1300s, you would have years of battle, of court, hearings of witnesses coming, demonstrating where the family arms came from in order to protect it. But if it came up to kings and queens, that symbol also sometimes would be a land that they had as well, or they inherit an inheritance that they got through both biblical law and the law of the land at the time, which was in agreement with it that you can inherit. But they would have also the land symbols, and they would go to war over it if someone else was going to try and usurp something like this. But it's definitely a witness, as it says, that his people would become a multitude of mighty nations. There's a great book called Uncovering the Mysteries of Your Hidden Inheritance, written by Robert Allen Balakaius. And in it, it shows heraldry of all the European nations. And if you come out of reading it, I think you cannot read it without realizing that the multitude of mighty nations of Israel, the modern Israel of God, which would be a multitude and great mighty nations, would not just inside of the mighty nations, but they would compose the majority of the mighty nations, that you would find not only heraldry, but many other witnesses that show that they are the Israel of God, and actually that the Christian nations are the what all the prophecies speak about of the end times when it talks about Israel. And actually, all end-time prophecy mentions Israel. And so if you don't know who all those 12 tribes are, you won't understand really any prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important that you only have one tribe that ever called itself Jew. And the house of Judah would compose 2.5 tribes. But the house of Israel never used the name Jew. And actually the Bible says they went northwest to become the multitude of mighty nations that God would have them be in every generation. The Christian peoples giving freely to all the other nations of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
In governing, giving God's law and order. Because it says there's 12 thrones with each of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel upon those thrones, and God does everything in order. And we've brought order through our Christian forms of governance around the world.
Yep.
And I just want to say we should keep in prayer Chile right now. There's a lot of Israelites in Chile. It's one of the corners of the earth. There's a lot of Israelites in Argentina because, you know, God says that from the four corners of the earth, he will gather his people. There are a lot of pure Europeans there that, as the scripture says, they would be. And I want to say, there's been almost a 9.0 earthquake there, so we need to keep them in prayer. And
When did you hear about the earthquake?
Just a few minutes before we got started.
Really?
It just happened, yeah.
Man, that's a big one.
Already hundreds of people confirmed dead. And it's not in their capital city, but it was 8.0 in their capital, yeah, which is still pretty big. So, yeah, and speaking of the corners of the earth, well, I was pointing out that it says Judah would also go east, and even the tribe of Gad is east as well, but three-quarters of the east coast of Asia is Russia. So you can't go any further east than that. So there's going to be a lot of the tribe of Judah in the most eastern parts, but it also says that they would primarily go west and north. But it says that Judah will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and you have, and that's for Armageddon, it says. But the four corners include South Africa, which is millions of Israelites there. You have to include perhaps the Russia corner there, and you could, the southern corner there could be Australia, and then you have North America. South America, they're definitely been very, very much Israelite nations in the past. There's a remnant there,
mm-hmm.
so God can find his people there as well. So, but yeah, unless you are wanting to finish up your sharing.
Well, I was just going to mention that there are a lot of things about Great Britain that are just, you know, they have a hymn in Great Britain that they sing that talks about Christ walking on the land there in Great Britain, because he actually visited Great Britain as a young man with his great uncle Joseph of Arimathea. And so they have this hymn that they sing about him walking on I think, does it say the shores of Great Britain, I believe? But there,
oh, yeah.
in Glastonbury, where he built that wattle hut and lived. And then, of course, there's Jeremiah the prophet is buried in Ireland. And there's St. Paul's Cathedral, where St. Paul was, you know, he preached on that mound that cathedral is built on. Because he was not the apostle to the Gentiles, as the you know, the translators would have us believe that, but he was the apostle to the tribes of Israel, the lost tribes.
Right.
And they were, and he went all over. He started out there in the area of Asia Minor or Turkey, and then moved all eastward across Asia, Europe to England. And
oh yeah, in the first century, you could get on a Roman flat road. You can go from right at the channel with England from France, which is a very short amount of water. But you can get on a flat road from there. You could go all the way to the port of Asia Minor within just a couple of days on a high-speed chariot.
Yep.
But there was also more expressways through there, the Celtic and Roman trade routes on the big rivers that you can go up from way up in the north all the way down, practically dropping down into Israel with no problem, pretty quick. And they were doing that.
Yeah, you know, and everybody thinks that Rome was the epitome of civilization. Back
right.
When Rome was in power, but they actually were not. Great Britain was. They had the best, absolutely the best universities in all of Europe and Asia in England. And
there's a lot of proof that even the Roman leaders they wanted to get educated at the British Druidic colleges in France and in England.
Yep,
and
you know, Pilate was responsible for crucifying Christ, he was educated there in England. And when Christ talked to him and said, "I am the truth," he because he had been to the Druid universities there in England, he knew what that meant, because that's one of the pursuits of their studies was to determine what the truth is. And and it meant something to him when he said that. So there's just so many, you know. St. Paul was a British citizen. I mean, a Roman citizen, and his father was a Roman citizen, and so Paul knew, because he was born in Asia Minor there in Tarsus, and his father had been a Roman citizen and he'd been to Rome. He knew where all of the Israelites were. It was
They had, like I said, they had no problem getting around on those great roads. But do you know that even you had in where was it? Even in World War II, okay, that all the Polish refugees, thousands of them walked all the, this is a very interesting piece of history, but thousands of them walked all the way to Persia, into Iran, and started a big Polish community there during World War II. And they walked there, bare, some of them probably even barefoot. And but that was along the, they had a supply route for the Russians, so they were able to get food along the way. But they actually walked something like 2,000-3,000 miles all the way to Persia.
Wow.
And so people could get around.
Nice.
And there's no problem with immigrating back in all throughout different points of history.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thousands. And but the Israelites, when they would leave, when the historical event in Assyria, that the Israelites got out of Assyrian captivity and they went up to Poland and so forth, that was even easier than what the Polish did. But at that time, it was millions of Israelites that were set free that all went northwest.
Mm-hmm.
So it's nothing far-fetched in any of our beliefs. There are actually thousands in every generation have taught it. In Yale College, we demonstrated today that they taught that even the university president of Yale had said that when George Washington died, he said, a great man in Israel has died. And the Union College, a little bit later on in history, that the but Union College was even bigger than Yale at the time, and very well known and regarded. And that university president of Union College said that America is the Western and modern Israel of God. They understood who they were. So nothing we say is like was ever considered strange or hard to see that it is connected to history. But all of it is provable. And we actually sell about 200 book titles on the subject in our library. It's all available if anyone wants to write us. In fact, if anyone will write me who's listening in today, I'll send you a free copy of the book of by Alan Belakaias called Uncovering the Mysteries of Your Hidden Inheritance. Anyone listening in, if you write me, if you write me today, before the end of the day, I will send you a free copy. That's today's February 27th, 2010. If you write me, I will send you a free copy. And you can see this. But there's thousands of other book titles written on the subject of the Northwestern Christian nations being the modern Israel of God. And because all the God's word says that they'd be, you know, thriving and multiplying and nothing else. But there's been, and that they would have nation, that they would be the nations and the mighty nations of the earth. And they would be overcomers. That's why not all nations are being called as much as ours, is because he's calling overcomers to be kings and priests in the next age. They will rule and reign with him and sit on his throne and be his enforcers and so forth, his ambassadors. At this time we can be, but in the next age we're going to be in the kingdom. And New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. So, but, if anyone would also like to find an assembly in their area, I know several assemblies in England who share a lot of these beliefs. I know, here in Germany and the Netherlands, where I'm at, there are plenty of assemblies who teach many of these beliefs. Wherever you are, at least there's going to be an annual festival coming together, because we have the fulfilling, most inspirational way of life that the world can never find. And the annual festivals, learning more about Christ, fellowshipping with hundreds of other believers every major Feast of Tabernacles. That's always a great thing to do and to rejoice with all of our like-minded Christian friends. And there's hundreds of feast sites that every year have the feast going on. So if you want to write me, I can send you a few feast sites. Anyone who's listening in, they can write me, and you can enjoy and celebrate at least on the annual feast, because it is commanded. And even in when Christ comes back, it says, even after the new heavens and new earth, even Egypt will be required to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then if they don't, that's in Zechariah chapter 14, by the way, if you want to turn there and check it. But yes, even after all the evil has been rooted out of the earth and the new heavens and the new earth, Egypt will be required to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says when they don't, that there will be no rain on their land. And then they finally do come up to keep it. And so we can see.
Steve?
It's forever.
Yeah. Remember, the scripture says, a good understanding have all they that keep his commandments.
Right.
I've noticed, I watched this Seventh-day Adventist channel, and the preachers on there, they have a lot of understanding about prophecy and, of course, about the Sabbath, because they do keep the Sabbath. But they do not keep the feast because they don't believe that they have to. And so, therefore, they don't have complete understanding. I noticed this one preacher was talking about Good Friday. Apparently, they're still doing... they believe that Christ was crucified on Friday and that he rose on Sunday, just like the Catholic Church teaches. And yet they talk, they teach against the Catholic Church and all their lies and deception. Yet they're still in a deception there because they don't keep the... And the very reason that they're still in deception is because they don't keep the commandments to keep the peace.
Right. They're not going to understand it or know when any of this scripture is going to be fulfilled or what we're supposed to do.
Yep.
If they don't. If they're not keeping his commandments, they won't have that good understanding. But it says, if we teach men to keep his commandments, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, it says, they who teach men to keep his commandments and also keep them, it says, they will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But those who teach men to break his commandments, even the least of his commandments, it says, because there's many, many commandments, but it says even the least of the commandments, if someone teaches you to break them, they'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. The least in the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean they won't go to heaven, but they might lose their rewards, several rewards, because it is about grace, but and we're saved by grace through faith, of course. But it says that we will be rewarded and receive for every good deed done in the body, whether good or bad, we'll receive judgment or a blessing for it when Christ returns.
Yep.
Every word said and every deed done, well, in the body. And good works will never save us, but good works is only a blessing. So... I wanted to thank everyone for joining us, and this has been a great Bible study. I will want to welcome everyone to come with us next week. We start at, California time, it's 7 a.m., so our friends out there have to get up quite early, but next week, you're more than welcome to join and participate. And again, if anyone wants to get a copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of Inheritance, send an email. ChristAssembly.com is the website. You can write me at minister. The email address is minister@ChristAssembly.com. I'll be more than happy to send you a copy of the book for free, just for writing me today, February 27th, and I will get that right out to you. And may Yahweh bless you. May you have a great rest of the Sabbath. And thank you, and we will talk next week once again on these subjects. If you have any further questions, you can also write me. I'll be more than happy to answer. May Yahweh bless you and take care. Bye-bye.
All right.